is the story about Jesus Christ. And not only he tells the story, he lives in the story. And the story that he tells is that Jesus died, Jesus, you know, buried, and Jesus arose. And this story is called the gospel. The gospel became Paul's story, and the gospel must become whose story? Our story. So when Paul wants to tell the story, he makes three mission trips. On the second trip, he went to this place called Corinth. There he stayed for 18 months and he planted the church there. Paul, in his three mission trip, would have easily traveled 10,000 miles. But this man, you can't stop him. He will go and keep on going because he has a story to tell, and the story became part of his life, and the story became so important in his life, and he will nothing stop him from telling the story. So in Corinth, he planted a church. And the city of Corinth is a very prosperous, it's a commercial city, and is built on the seaport where all the trades comes. And it's a city that's filled with diverse background. When you look at this city of Corinth, the citizens were rich, affluent, self-sufficient, enterprising, and successful. So when you look at this city, as you look into the city in Australia and in many parts of the world, it's considered a big city. Big city means there is big one. Big dreams, big opportunity, big possibility, and big temptation. The ethos of Corinth was enjoy the good life. How many of you have this same philosophy? Enjoy the good life. And not only enjoy the good life, enjoy the pleasure of life. Enjoy it so much that you have little self-control. You know, when you have little self-control, what happened? The city becomes very loose in moral value and begin to live in an immoral lifestyle. In some way, the city of Corinth will be like many cities in our world today, even in Australia. They aspire to live the Corinth ethos. Such an ethos was a negative influence on the Corinth church. So when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he wrote to urge the Christian in the first century living in a city that is sin-filled. He wrote to them and he told them not to retreat from the city. The world we are living in is changing. Australia is changing. Moral values and things are going down. But the answer is the church does not retreat. Amen? Paul wrote to them, don't retreat from the city, but do not be like them. You know, but live as a light shining in darkness. So he called them to live differently in their environment and surrounding with godly values and godly principles. Here we remember the word of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciple in John chapter 17, verse 14 to verse 17. Jesus said, they do not belong to the world. You do not belong to the world. You are in the world, but you do not belong to the world. Jesus said, they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. That God has no intention, the minute you are saved, pop, you go to heaven. Jesus said, Lord, I don't ask you to take them out of this world, but to keep who? To keep them safe from the evil one. So only God has the power to keep us from falling. Say amen. Only God has the power to keep us from the evil one. And Jesus said, they do not belong to this world any more than I do. So, in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church there, and you find that in his letter he covers different flaws and issues relating to the church. When I told a pastor friend that the pastoral team is doing 1 Corinthians, he looks at me and he said, what? You're doing 1 Corinthians? And he said this to me, not many church will want to talk about 1 Corinthians. Because of all the epistles of Paul, 1 Corinthians is the book that talks about problems in the church. And he looked at me and he said, you are very brave if you want to do 1 Corinthians. But I believe that God has given us 1 Corinthians for a reason. God has no intention for the church to be like an ostrich where you put your head into a hole. God has no intention. The reason why 1 Corinthians is written with the question of division, argument, sexual immorality, lawsuit among believers, marriage and singleness, freedom in Christ, how you should worship on a Sunday. Then he talked about the significance of the Lord's Supper. And then he talked about spiritual gift, how you should use it. And then he talked about resurrection. The reason why it is written there is so that you and I can learn from the past. Amen? That we can learn from the past. One thing you need to realize, when there is people, there is what? Problem. When you work for a company, they have a human resource department. What does the human resource department do? Employ people and solve what? People problem. So in the church, when you gather people, there is problem. The only difference between the human resource company is that they try to solve problem by compromise. But we know from the Bible, if you look in 1 Corinthians, God solved problem not by compromise. God solved problem by obedience to who? Obedience to His word. So Paul has written 1 Corinthians to tell us that when there are problems, He is the answer. And when you come to Him and follow His way, all problems, whether it's personal, it is family, or it's marriage, or among each other, they can all be solved in Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul, you know, he wrote 1 Corinthians. And when you look at the church in 1 Corinthians, you will say that the church is not perfect. How many realize that? The church is not perfect. She has her flaw. But the first song we sang this morning was what? This is the house of what? The great King. Even though we are not perfect, we have our weakness, we have our flaw. This is still the house of who? Of the great King. And He's the King that we ought to worship. He's the King that we ought to submit to. And one thing we know, even the church is not perfect. It's like Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark, no matter how smelly is the ark, with all the animals in it, yet it's the only ark that brought them to where? Safety. You see, many times we look at the imperfection of the church, but we forgot one thing. We forgot one thing. The message of Christianity is that I am saved by grace. The message of Christianity is not I'm just saved by grace, but I'm also being transformed by what? By grace. And this is what 1 Corinthians is all about. It's about God transforming His church when His church begin to recognize how gorgeous and how wonderful is God and how the church come in line to God. So, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he is also telling us in the 21st century church, it's the same. What is Paul saying? Do not let the world define us. The world do not tell the church what the church is. How many of you realize that? We have allowed the world to tell us what the church is supposed to be. The world do not define us. That's what Paul simply said. He said, do not let the world say who you are. Do not let them conform you. Do not let them squeeze you into the box and put a label on you. But rather live as citizens of God's kingdom. We are the citizens of God's kingdom. We are the citizens of heaven. He said, live as citizens of God's heaven and influence our community and our church. So the pastoral team is preaching on this new series entitled Living the Story from the epistle of 1 Corinthians. Paul is the author. And our first message on 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is entitled The Glorious Calling. Corinth Church was caught with the pollution of the city, the worldly pleasure of the city, the human philosophy and human wisdom of the city. And then there was the inner issue within her. And when Paul looked at the church, he did not rebuke them. He pointed to them. He pointed them to the starting point of their faith. You see, when things do not go right with your life, go back to where? To the starting point. So Paul pointed to the starting point of their faith. And what is the starting point of their faith? It's their glorious calling in Jesus Christ. So Paul gives us four important aspects of our glorious calling in Jesus Christ. As the church in the city and the church in the community. So what is the glorious calling? The glorious calling, first aspect, is the calling to holiness. There you look from verse 1 to verse 9. The letter of Paul in verse 2. I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be His holy people. He make you holy by the means of Christ Jesus, just as He did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and God. So, Paul wrote, the first thing you need to know about your glorious calling is the call to what? To holiness. And what did he say? He said that God has called who? Called the church. And what does the word church mean? The church means the one who has been called out. Called out. That's what the church means. We are the church of Jesus Christ. God has called us out of this world. God has called us out of sin. God has called us out of darkness. So he wrote to the church and said, recognize that your calling is a calling to be out. Now, the calling to be out started with God calling an individual, Abraham. God called Abraham to leave his country, his people, his father's household, with his family for a new country that God would show him. So when God called Abraham to leave, to come out, it was a call of what? Separation. When Abraham was 99 years old, God reaffirmed that call. God reaffirmed that call in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. God said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless without spot and undefiled. So God called him 99 years old. God again said, this is what I'm telling you. My calling to you is simply be holy as I am what? Holy. The word church, call out. Starting with individual Abraham. Then you find later, God called a nation Israel. A nation Israel out of slavery and out of Egypt. For what reason? So that he will forge a relationship with them. And when he forged a relationship with them, he gave them the command. And this is what God told Moses. Moses, tell these people that I'm going out of Egypt. Tell these people, you know, that I'm going to give the instruction to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So God told Israel, I'm calling you to live different and to be different from all the nation around you, because you are a holy nation. And I'm going to give you the law. I'm going to give you the law in terms of religion, worship. I'm going to give you the law in terms of how you should live. I'm going to give you the law in terms of what you can eat, so that you are separated, you are different from all this nation around you. That when all this nation around you, when they see how you live differently, not like them, then they will know that you, Israel, truly belongs to who? Belongs to God. When we live differently, people know we belong to God. The minute you tell someone, I'm a Christian, already they expect you to live what? Differently. Now, so God called an individual, God called a nation, and now God called His church, the people out of this world, as a holy nation, His own special people, to proclaim the praises of God, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So God has now called the church out of darkness to live differently, so that when everybody sees, people will praise God for who you are. Yes, some will curse you for who you are. Some will not be happy, because the brighter you shine, the darker it reveals their heart. It's all right. So God now called the church. And God tells us the glorious calling is a call to holiness. Now, holiness seems to be a lost word in our today Christianity. And when we talk about holiness, it may make us feel uneasy. You know, and it sounds a bit too heavy. But let me tell you what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see God. Wow. Without holiness, you will not see God. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, the church cannot stop talking about holiness. It's part of our calling. You know. But God is holy, and He called His people to be holy like Him. This is the heart of God. Is His heart your heart? So, holiness is a big word. Holiness is not perfection. It was never perfection. So, what is holiness? Verse 2 says, to be holy is one who has been sanctified. The word sanctified means one that is set apart. Who set you apart? God set you apart. And who? Why does God set you apart? God set you apart for who? For Him. So to be holy is to be set apart by God and for God. So this is where Paul talks about holiness in verse 2. He said, your holiness is in who? Is in who? In Jesus Christ. It's to recognize that when we are set apart, our sins are forgiven, we become a child of God. God has set us apart. He has put us in a position, and this is our position, being sanctified. And in our position, God sees us holy. Say amen. Amen. Now the challenge is how to practice from the position of how God sees you. And you don't practice by self-effort or self-will. How do you practice? You practice by obedience. Obedience to God. And how do you obey God? It's in the power of His grace. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you are enriched in everything. So Paul said, the reason why you can practice holiness from your position, because God has enriched you. And what does he mean? Means God has made you rich. Come on. In the grace of God, you are rich. You may not have a big fat account at home. You may live from left pocket to right pocket. But as far as eternity, as far as heaven is concerned, as far as your position in Christ, you are rich. Say amen to that. And so the Bible tells us, as Paul said, that God has not only made you rich in spiritual things. The word of God is that he has made you rich in everything. That means within you, God has deposited his riches of his grace, that you have in him the ability and the power in his grace to live God kind of life. Every one of us sitting here can live God kind of life. It's the choice that we make. When we are willing to take that step, then you find the riches of God that is within begin flow out. So Paul talk about being rich, because God has set us apart and he enriched you by his grace. I hope that encouraged you and empowered you to live holy life. Not only are you rich in his grace, but there are two promises that will empower you to live and to pursue the glorious call to holiness. What is the two promises? The first promise is the promise of Jesus' return. In verse 7 and verse 8 from the Bible. As you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. So Paul is saying, the reason why, because you have this promise within you that Jesus Christ is returning soon. And if he's returning soon, I don't want to be caught. How many of you realize that? I don't want to be caught in sin. I don't want to be caught unprepared. You know, we have just finished the book of Revelation in our Friday night study. I only pray that everyone who is really keen to study Revelation will pursue that God. If I study Revelation, may he help me to live a life more like Jesus Christ, ever ready for Jesus Christ's return. You see, First John chapter 3 verse 3 tells us this. The hope of his return caused us to purify ourselves even as he is pure. God, if I believe in you that you are returning, Lord, I want to keep my life pure. I want to live my life right, because I don't know when you are coming. But one thing I know, the Bible says you have this hope for his return. You want to be pure, because he is also what? Pure. Now the second reason why is the promise of God's faithfulness. Here you find in verse 9, God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. Say amen. What God says, he will do. He's not a liar. He's faithful to do what he says. And he invites you into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God is faithful. He will do it. But he say what? I invite you to what? To partnership. You see, my last thing, that holiness is something that God does everything. No. Holiness is one of what? Partnership. I partner with God. God is faithful. Yes. But there is no excuse for me not doing my part. And you understand? There's no excuse for me not doing my part or to sin. Rather, because God is faithful, I am going to trust, I am going to obey, and I know that when I trust and obey, the faithfulness of God will see me through, will carry me through, will empower me through. Now in the light of this glorious calling to holiness, how would the Korean church get involved in the sin of the world, the sin of the city? They were an elected people and an enriched people. They were set apart from for the glory of God. But they, sadly, their practice falls short of their position. How about you? How about you? Don't blend in and be like the world. Don't. You're not going to be like the world overnight. It's what? A little bit, a little bit, a little bit. Remember Lot? He looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was up in the hill. Very soon he came a little bit nearer, a little bit nearer, a little bit nearer. And where was he? He was in the city. Don't try to blend with the world. You are to be different. And when you choose to be different, and I'm talking about to be wisely different, not offensively different, different to shine as the light for Jesus Christ, God will give you the grace. God will give you the grace, and He will give you the wisdom. So, the glorious calling is first our calling to holiness. Second is our call to unity. The enemy goal is to divide and conquer. That's the enemy goal. But God's goal is to unite and what? Advance. Look at every epistle of Paul. He does talk about a little bit of here and there concerning division among God's people. But Corinthians is the one that he talked the most. Even the 12 apostles did not always get along with each other. How many realize that? They fought among themselves on this question of who is the greatest. So Paul wrote in this 1 Corinthians, and he said there are division in the church. And this division in the church caused conflict, disunity, and disharmony. In fact, he said that in this church, there are four factions, four group of people. Who are they? You have the first group, faction number one. They are the people who say, I follow who? I follow Paul. This is what we call the loyalists. They are very loyal to Paul because Paul is the church founder. He's the church founder. And maybe they like the way Paul teach. I mean, he's a theologian. He does have the knowledge of the Old Testament in him. And maybe they love his teaching. Maybe he is their example. So, to this group, the loyalists who follow Paul, this is what they think. We do not need to hear from any other people. Just who? Just Paul. You have the second faction, the charismatic. Who did they follow? They follow Apollos. Apollos in the Bible, in the book of Acts, he's an evangelist, an apologist, a church leader. And the Bible tells us he's very eloquent. Eloquent in the scripture. And he's actually very fervent in spirit. He is so charismatic. Some people are so charismatic that when they speak, oh, they are eloquent words. They are English, their grammar, the tone. And they can make you feel, wow. And that was what Apollos is. He's so charismatic that the people look at him and they say, wow, we are caught by his eloquence and personality. So we follow Apollos. The third faction is what I call the diehard. The diehard are those who say, I follow Peter. Peter is the one I follow. Why I follow Peter? Well, a large number of Jews became converted and they were added into the church. And who is Peter? Peter is the apostle to the Jews. He is their champion. So to them, I only follow Peter. And the last group is what I call the super spiritual. Who is this super spiritual? He said, I follow, not I follow Christ. We all need to follow Christ. Say amen. But this super spiritual said, I follow Christ only. Full stop. I follow Christ only. So to this group of super spiritual, is this, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. We don't need any pastor or teacher at all. So I follow Christ only. I must be the only true believer in the city like Corinth. 2,000 years has passed. Have the church learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I don't think so. Personality cult still exists. When every servant of God is only an instrument of God, and every servant of God recognizes it, you don't draw people to yourself. You always draw people to only one person. And who is that one person? Jesus Christ. Point them to Jesus Christ. Because every servant of God can be popular today. Tomorrow they are what? Gone. Only Jesus Christ is forever. In the 21st century, there is so much personality cult in the church. Do you know that it's a direct disobedience to the word of God? Because Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that only Jesus Christ should have the place of preeminence. He is first in everything. So Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, he wants to urge them about the glorious calling, the calling to unity. And he asked them three simple questions. He said to them, have Christ been divided into faction? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, this morning, Pastor Jim conducted communion. Wow, what a beautiful way he had portrayed the heart of God for what? Unity. The call for unity. And so when Paul asked this simple question, these three simple questions, what is the answer? The answer is no for one, no for two, no for three. Because the body of Christ is not divided. There is only one body. There is only one Lord. There is only one Christ. There is only one baptism. There is only one church. And so God is not divided. And we are right. None of you were baptized in the name of any pastor that is in here. Oh yes, all of us have different gifts, but we must never exalt one gift more important than the other. Because if we do that, then we build celebrity cult and personality cult. And I tell you one thing, no one can handle glory. No one. That's why we are seeing big names falling. Yes, Paul came, he preached, what a beautiful message. Apollos came, eloquent as he is, I'm stirred, I'm inspired, wonderful. Then Peter came, he preached, wow, solid Jews, man. These people get caught with the messenger rather than what? The message. And I tell you, this is the same thing can happen to us. Don't get caught with the messenger. The messenger is only an instrument of God. Be captured by the message so that you are able to practice the message. Now, in light of this glorious calling to unity, how would the Corinthian church get rid of division? Here you find in the Bible, as you go from verse 4, that they are called to speak the same thing, have no division and quarreling among themselves, and to live in harmony together. That's how they should live. Now, when the church does that, she becomes very attractive. What? Attractive to the world. This is how the unbelievers see the early church. See how they love one another. So must we. The third aspect of this glorious calling is the call to the cross. From verse 18 to verse 25, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it's the very power of God. As the scripture said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosopher and scholar and the world brilliant debater? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for a sign from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greek who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. The Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But those who call by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plan, and God's weakness is stronger than the stronger of human strength. So, in this city, you have philosopher, you have thinker, you have great human intellect and human wisdom. And so God, so Paul now bring them that the glorious calling is not about philosophy, it's not about intellect, it's not about human wisdom. The great glorious calling is the power of the what? The power of the cross. He brought them and called them to come to the cross because the cross is not attractive to the human soul. The cross means death, horrible death, and shameful death. When you preach the cross in Corinth, it's foolishness to the strong and the wise. But yet, it is totally contrary to the wisdom of man and the wisdom of this world. But yet, those who believe, say amen, those who believe is the power of God unto salvation. We are saved only by the cross of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. You cannot take the cross out of Christianity. So Paul, in this few verses, talk about three response, three different attitudes towards the cross. First, the Jews. When the Jews hear the cross, they are stumbled. They are stumbled at the cross. Verse 23, it is foolish to the Jews who ask for sign from heaven. See, the Jews always want sign from heaven. They want such a great sign like God taking them out of Egypt, God parting the Red Sea, God sending manna every day to them. They like all this type of sign. And they like people like Elijah. He has 8 miracles. Or people like Elisha, he has 16 miracles. You know that the Jews always come to Jesus and say, Jesus, perform us a sign and then we will believe. And Jesus never did that. The Jews look for the coming Messiah with great power and great glory. The message of the cross is weakness. It stumbles them. The Greek laugh at the cross. Verse 23, it is foolish to the Greek who seek wisdom. To them, the cross is pure foolishness. It does not make sense. pure nonsense. There is no wisdom and value in the cross for human from the human perspective. This is what they see, the cross. How could two pieces of wood, an old rugged cross do for us? It's nothing. How could a Jew crucified on the cross be the savior of the world? And how could someone raise from the dead? So, all these philosophers, all these religious leaders, the scholar, all these world brilliant, they debate, and they cannot comprehend the power of the cross, the wisdom of the cross. Remember, Paul was in the hill called Mars Hill in the book of Acts. There he met all these people. The seeker, the thinker, always looking for something new. The philosopher. And then when he walked among them, he saw a stone that is written to the unknown God. And Paul said, I want you to know who is this unknown God. In him we live and move and have our being. And he said, this unknown God is actual fact Jesus Christ. He's the one who died on the cross. So to all these people, they cannot understand the mind of God. They cannot see the human wisdom behind the cross. They reject it. They despise it. They denounce it. Because it is out of the human wisdom. But yet, with all their human wisdom, they are unable to find God and experience salvation. Man cannot save himself. The wisdom of this world blind the Corinthian church from seeing the power and the salvation and the wisdom of the cross. Let it not happen to us. The cross is not a picture of defeat, foolishness, and weakness. It's a picture of power, of victory, and the hidden wisdom of God. The cross empowers our identity. I am who I am because Jesus Christ died on the cross. The cross empowers our fellowship. The only reason why I can fellowship with God is through the power of the cross. Then Paul talked about the third group of people. The Jews stumble. The Greek laugh. The third group of people are who? People like you. Amen. People like you who believe. And because you believe, you are saved. We know the power and the wisdom of the cross. So, when you look at Christianity today, we must not be afraid to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not a popular message because we preach to sow the soul rather than preach to awake the soul. When you preach Christ crucified on the cross, it is called soul awakening. It awakes us to see that Jesus Christ died on the cross and there is totally power. Man cannot understand. In fact, the Bible says, if the devil knows that Jesus will raise from the dead, he will not crucify him. Then one thing tells us, the devil is not all-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. So, now that we know the glorious calling is to the power of the cross, how would the Corinthian church live their life? How would they live their life? Just like you and I. Well, we must boldly preach the glorious calling of the church in the power and the wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ. And live our life in the power and the wisdom of the cross. And how do we practice holiness? I told you, practice by obedience. And how do you obey? There is when, just like unity, how do you do it? The cross teaches us to deny yourself, to die to self, to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. Lastly, the call to glorify God. Here, Paul reminds the Corinthian church that their glorious calling also involves the call to glorify God. To give glory to God, not glory to man, not glory to self, and not even glory to God's servant. All glory is to God and God only. In verse 31, as it's written, he who glory, let him glory in the Lord. Why glory in man? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Peter? They are just servants of God. So when the Corinthian church, you know, put their glory on men, then they are robbing who? They are robbing God of the glory. Only he deserved glory. Their glory to men was foolish pride. And that foolish pride is pumped by worldly wisdom, and that causes division in the church. Remember this. Human wisdom and worldly wisdom always drive what? Human pride. When the Corinthian church makes their belief with worldly wisdom, they will puff up and they put the wrong emphasis. Instead of glory to God, became glory to man. Give all glory to God, say amen. Now, it always puzzles me. You are not me, so you cannot explain. It always puzzles me. Why would God save me? Have you ever asked yourself, why would God save you? Why would God save me? And why would God call me to be his servant? It puzzles me. Because when I look at the mirror at myself, I tell God this, there are millions much better than me. I'm very humble. That's the truth. There are millions much better than me. They are more talented and more gifted than me. And I'm telling you here, some of you here can do a better job than me. But God, why do you call me? Then I can only say this. I know who I am with God and who I am without God. Therefore, I have nothing to boast. I don't boast. I humbly give all glory to God. When someone comes to me, oh, we like your teaching, I say, praise the Lord, give glory to God. Man cannot handle glory. All glory belongs to God. When you bring glory to God, you make God bigger. And when you make God bigger, you make yourself more blessed and more satisfied with God. So Paul gives us three reasons why they must give glory to God. In verse 26, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God calls you. So Paul said the reason why you give glory to God is who you were. Who you were, you were not rich, you were not smart, you were nothing, you were not even noble. But then, in spite of all these things that you don't have, God still calls you. God still calls you. And you have nothing to boast about. You have nothing to boast. So Paul reminded them, look at yourself. The only reason why you are called is because God overlooked all these things and called you to be his child. And then he said, in verse 27 and verse 29, instead God chose those things that the world considered foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considered important. As a result, no man can boast in the presence of God. God choose you, not you choose him. God found me, not I found God. God was never lost. I was the one who is lost. Paul said, you see, God choose the foolish, the weak, and those that are lowborn. There are no multimillionaire here. There are no professor here. We are just common, ordinary people. The world will have not take a second look at us. But yes, see, in the Bible, God choose. See, our world champion, birth, social status, financial success, power, and recognition. But none of this impress God. Men are impressed, but God is not impressed. So, you did not choose yourself. God choose you. Because if you are the one who do it, then you can boast. See, because I'm good looking. Because I'm rich. Because I'm so smart. God needs me. Then you can boast. You are nothing. And therefore, if God choose you, nothing of you, then it means what? It is all of grace. So, only God can receive the glory. Lastly, He chose, you give glory to God because of who you are in Christ. Verse 30, God has unite you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God make Him to be the wisdom itself. Christ make us right with God. He make us pure and holy, and He free us from sin. Say the word God make. It's not His making. As far as God is concerned, positionally, you are make. That's what He said. Who are they in Christ? In themselves, they are nothing. There's nothing for them to boast. But then when they look what Christ has made them, they can give glory to God, because in Christ, they are righteous, they are pure, they are holy, and they are free. So, the glorious calling of God, the call to glorify God. How should the Corinthian church live their life? How will we live our life? We need to openly glorify God. Amen. Openly glorify God for who He is. Then we must practice the call to glorify God with holy living, unity in mind and heart. I boldly declare the power of the cross. As Paul reminded the Corinthian church this morning, I am reminding Grace City Church, we have a glorious calling in Christ. Call to holiness, call to unity, call to the power of the cross, and call to glorify God. Are you living up? Are you living up to our glorious calling? Let's pray. God, glorious calling. He called us despite of who we are. He chose us when we are nothing. And then He put us into Christ. And we have everything. In this world that we live, when you go and work, when you mix around with those people in your path, remember, you are called to be different. You are called to be holy, even as God is holy. In the church, you are called to unity. You are called to the power of the cross. And you are called to glorify God. Church, This glorious calling is what Paul asked the Corinthian church to come back to and live in that calling that Jesus Christ has given them. This morning, I'm asking you, come to that call of holiness, that call of unity, the call of the cross, and the call to glorify God. He has enriched you and make you rich so that there's nothing lacking for you. What he needs from you is to yield yourself, submit yourself, and in faith obey, and let God do the other things. He called you into partnership. That's what the Bible says. Would you stand up this morning? Lift your hand to him. As Paul said, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service, which is an act of worship. And do not be conformed. Don't let the world squeeze you. Don't let the world dictate. Don't let the world define you or say who you are. But rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind with the word, with what the word say who you are and what you can be. And you will see your life enrich, change, and bless. This morning, while every head bowed, is there anyone who say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to obey the glorious calling? You just lift up your hand to him. God, I'm going to obey the glorious calling. I know you may be frightened, but I'm telling you, the only way is to follow that calling to holiness, to unity, to the cross, and to glorify God in the midst of a world that is so anti-God, anti-church. Lord, I pray this morning for those hands that is raised before you, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would do such a powerful work in each of our lives, that we may see the glory of God, the glory of God released into individual life, into the family, and into the house. And while every head is bowed, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and this morning you say, I want to believe in him, I want to be part of his family, where you are, you can put up your hand and I will pray with you. Thank you, Lord. God sees a hand. Thank you, Lord. Is there any other? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for you, O God, for the hand that raised before you, Lord. Lord, I just ask you, help us to grow in you and be like you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.